as we launch this message series, I'm going to spend a little bit of time over the next few Sundays talking to you about different men of God in Scripture who are able to testify, won't he do it? Yes, he will. Today, we're going to start by looking at the life of David, and I understand that we may all come from different backgrounds of understanding regarding the life of David. For instance, some of you might be very familiar with how Scripture records his life. Others of you may be somewhat foreign to some of the things that surround David's life. So just a brief recap to kind of bring everybody up to speed as best we can. Basically, David is a legendary figure in the Bible and in the nation of Israel. He is of elite status any way that you look at him or from whatever vantage point you choose. He was a prolific songwriter. The book of Psalms was primarily written and composed by David. He is recognized in Scripture as even at a young age being a killer of giants. On top of that, he went into warfare as a very successful general, to the point that people began to sing songs about his exploits on the battlefield. It's believed at times that he defeated entire garrisons of troops, perhaps outnumbered by hundreds of men by himself or even with very little help. He would eventually become the second king of Israel. And in so doing, he became revered in that position. He led the nation to expand itself and to establish great riches, etc. Now, what we learn by looking at David's life is some significant things. For instance, when people looked at David and saw just a kid with a slingshot, God saw a warrior with unshakable faith. When others looked at David and saw just a simple shepherd, God saw a future king. And what David's life shows us is that God selects, God supplies, and God secures those who pursue him passionately. For instance, one of the things that the Bible says about David is that God had such an affirmation towards him because David had a heart that was after God above all else. But there's something that I notice. Like over and over again in David's story, you will see that there are skeptics. There are people surrounding him that don't believe the best about him. For instance, even when the word of God comes to his life or when he attempts to do something really big for God, there were people that surrounded him that didn't think that it was possible for David to accomplish that kind of task or be used by God in that kind of way. And I think there's a part of that that a lot of us can probably relate to, that we have had a big dream, we've had a big vision, maybe we've even felt the call of God on our life or we felt like that God was purposing us to do a specific thing, and then there were these accusations that would come against us, sometimes even from well-meaning people. And so what I want you to see first and foremost about David is that he teaches us that you can be called and purposed by God and still be surrounded by skeptics. Surrounded by skeptics. Now, the Bible's clear. We need to know those that labor among us. We need to try the spirits. The Bible even talks about one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is being able to discern what's spiritually happening in someone's life or even in our own life. But I think a lot of people have become nothing more than professional fault finders. And in that, they have embraced criticism. And as a result, they have become a skeptic. Now, skepticism is the attitude of doubt, of disbelief, or questioning something as true or valid. And sometimes it comes from a lack of evidence. Sometimes it comes from past life experiences. Other times it comes from some stereotypes. But skepticism can be limiting when it causes people to reject truth or to resist what God is doing in someone's life. And that's what you see in David. You see that there would be these skeptics that would surround him. And even though God was trying to do something in him and trying to do something through him, they would form levels of resistance against it. The first thing I want to show you through the life of David is that skeptics doubt your potential. Skeptics doubt your potential. Now, what that means is that they will leave you out of the lineup when it's time for promotion. David's own father doubted his potential. There was a judge named Samuel who came to Jesse's house, the name of David's father, to tell him, one of your children is going to be the next king of Israel. And David's dad did not think that David was capable of that kind of attaining that kind of position, so he doesn't even put him in the lineup to be considered. Look at this verse in 1 Samuel 16. And after Jesse presented the seven sons to him, Samuel told Jesse, the Lord hasn't chosen any of these. And Samuel asked, are these all the sons you have? And Jesse said, well, they're still the youngest, but he's down in the field with the sheep. And Samuel told Jesse, send for him. We won't sit down to eat until he gets here. Can you imagine how discouraging that was? For David to find out that one of the children of Jesse is to be the next king of Israel, and his daddy doesn't even think that he is worth putting in the lineup. And there's some of you that you can relate to that because your entire life you've been verbally abused. Your entire life you've been told you're never going to amount to anything, that you're nothing but an accident, that you're no good for nothing. You've even been asked so many times, are you stupid? And you've started at times to almost believe the skepticism. You know, I love what Zig Ziglar says, that if you want to know if someone needs encouragement, just check to see if they're breathing. And a lot of us feel as though we have been surrounded by people that tolerate us instead of being surrounded by people that celebrate us. And when you are surrounded by people that tolerate you, you have this tendency to pick up all of the mess of the discouragement that comes with that, and you yourself start to doubt that God is really calling you to what you thought he was calling you to, all because of the skepticism. Some of us need some encouragers. There was this young lady named Eliza, and she married this young man named Andrew. They were quite young. In fact, you might could say they even got married too young. But once they got married, she discovered Andrew couldn't read, he couldn't write, and he couldn't spell. And so she took it upon herself to teach him literacy. And it wasn't quite easy. It was difficult, even though he was a fast learner. Over time, though, he gets to where he can read, he gets to where he can write, and he gets to where he can spell. It had quite an effect on him, this encouragement from his wife, to the point that Andrew went on to become the 17th president of the United States, Andrew Johnson. All because somebody encouraged him. Somebody believed in him. Somebody saw something in him that perhaps he didn't even see in himself. But here's the thing, I get it. Like, you may not have an Eliza in your life. So there's also still hope for you if you can't find that outside voice who's going to encourage you, and David teaches us how to do it. In 1 Samuel chapter 30, the Bible says David was greatly distressed. People spoke bad things about him. People were grieved. People were upset. Watch what it says. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Sometimes, come on somebody, sometimes you got to know how to encourage yourself. Because here's the thing, if you can't have the privilege of being surrounded by people who are going to encourage you, and then you don't take it upon yourself to learn how to find a prayer closet, shut the door behind you, and encourage yourself in the might of the Lord, you're going to wind up as an Ida. Deion Sanders, a head coach of the University of Colorado football team, my generation knew him as Prime Time. He played two sports. Played in Major League Baseball, played in the NFL. He is the only guy in human history to, in the same week, score an NFL touchdown and hit a Major League Baseball home run. But he actually grew up in a really bad neighborhood. And as he was growing up, he ran into a lot of would-be athletes. And as they would start to talk to him, they would say stuff like this. Well, I'd have done this and I'd have done that if I'd have been given this and I'd have been given that. And the result was, I'd have been a superstar. And Deion Sanders tells a story that he made a decision early on that he wasn't going to settle for being an Ida. Because he realized that a lot of those people were just as fast as he was, they were just as naturally gifted as he was, but they were making excuses for why they couldn't get it done. And he made the decision, I'm not going to live my life being an Ida. I'd have done this and I'd have done that if I'd have been given this and I'd have been given that. I think that David discovered that there was something in him that God was determined to get out of him. And some of you have given up on your potential because you have forgotten that even though no one else can see it, God can, because he's the one that put it there. Our God is the one who will do exceedingly and abundantly above all that you could ask or think, according to the power that he has deposited on the inside of you. Reverend Schuller used to tell the story that one of the greatest gifts he was ever given in ministry came from an old farmer who lived in Pleasant Plains, Ohio. And this farmer brought him a seed, and with it, he gave him this principle. Any fool can count the seeds in an apple. Only God can count the apples in one seed. And there is a seed of potential inside of you, deposited there by God's power, and you got to decide if you're going to allow it to continue to be paralyzed in the soil of skepticism. Now, let me show you a second thing that we learned from David's life, is that skeptics will doubt your motivation. They'll even become manipulative in this regard. And they'll start doubting why it is that you really want to be successful to start with. And so the way we see it happen in David's life is that David's dad sends him down to a battlefield. And when he gets to the battlefield, he discovers that his brothers are in need of food. And on one side is the army of Israel, and on the other side is the army of the Philistines. On the Philistine side, there's this giant champion named Goliath. And like that, he comes out and rumbles. And he roars blasphemies about the God of Israel. And while David is delivering the food, he hears it and he's like, is no one going to do anything about this? Like, is no one going to get rid of this giant and make him stop talking about our God in this kind of way? And no one's willing to do anything. And David, like, has this righteous indignation of like, man, we got to do something about this. Somebody's got to deal with this giant. Why will no one fight the giant? I'll fight the giant. And in this moment, 1 Samuel 17, David's oldest brother, Eliab, listened as David spoke to the men. And Eliab became angry at David and said, why did you come down here? Why did you leave those few sheep you have in the wilderness? I know your arrogance and your evil heart. Now, here is Eliab, a grown man, a warrior, most likely for many years, and he won't go fight the giant. And here's his little brother, David, saying, I'll fight him. And Eliab starts to mock his motivation and to create doubt among everyone else about what's actually motivating David to do this. Here's something I've learned in life. Skeptics will challenge your character because they question your motivation. Here's the context. They wouldn't, or they couldn't, so they think you shouldn't. And sometimes their only issue is that they see in you what they wish they saw in themselves. And I would go as far as to say that sometimes the issue is that they see in you what they used to see in themselves. And sometimes they're just not motivated anymore, or they struggle to have ever been, and now they're intimidated by anyone who appears to be. So you ought to thank God for the fact you still got some motivation to go let God be God and his enemies be scattered. Talk about motivation. I think the church could use a good dose of it. You know, I heard one young man, he struggled with his weight. He really liked candy and fried chicken and buffets. Me and him would have really got along. Now, when he went to see his particular pastor, he shared, I've tried diets, I've tried prescriptions, I've bought memberships to fitness clubs, nothing works. I keep gaining weight. And so the pastor thought about it for a second. He said, I tell you, here's what we're going to do. Tomorrow morning, you're going to put on an exercise suit. You're going to buy you some running shoes. And at 8 a.m. in the morning, you're going to be standing at your front door. The next day comes, it's 8 a.m. The young man stands there as the pastor's told him to do. The doorbell rings. He opens it up. Beautiful young lady standing there. She looks at the boy and she says, preacher told me to tell you, if you can catch me, you can have me. Happens day after day at 8 a.m. Finally, one morning, he's getting up. He's looking in the mirror. He's feeling pretty spry. He's thinking, man, today's the day I catch her. I've come a long way. ties those running shoes, goes to the door, the doorbell rings, and when it opens, it is a lady that looks as he used to look. And she says, "Preacher told me if I could catch you, I could have you." Run, big boy, run. Like sometimes you need some motivation. Some motivation. Skeptics are going to doubt your motivation. Now, what we learn from David is that skeptics will also doubt your ability. You're going to doubt your ability. They're going to look at you and say, "You don't have enough of this. You don't have enough of that. You're not developed enough in this particular way. You don't have enough networking, enough connections. You're not skilled enough. You're not smart enough. You don't have the right this. You don't have the right that." They'll doubt your ability. Watch what happens in 1 Samuel 17. David wants to fight this giant. And the resident king, who's believed to be the greatest warrior at that time in all the land, the tallest man definitely in all the land, according to scripture, looks at David and says, "You can't go down and fight this Philistine. You're just a youth." And he's been a warrior since he was young. Listen, don't be surprised to hear a skeptic tell you you're not able. When you start to reveal what it is that God has put in your heart and what God has revealed to you, maybe even about the platforms that someday he's calling you to, and you have authentically put that before the Lord in a place of humility, don't be surprised to hear the enemy tell you you're not able. But could I point out to you that Philip Brooks once said, "It's almost as presumptuous to think you cannot do anything as it is to think you can do everything." And some of you have had people rain on the parade of your dreams to the point that you've almost started to believe that you really can't even do anything. You have heard the rumors. Some of them have even said it to your face. They've pointed out again and again why it is that you can't and you shouldn't and you probably wouldn't be able to. But I love what Josh Billings said. He said, "Consider the postage stamp. Its usefulness consists in the ability to stick to one thing until it gets there." Some of us just need some stick-to-itiveness. I love the fact that David started talking back. Like in 1 Samuel 17, and David answered Saul and said, "Your servant has killed lions and bears when nobody's looking, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." Some of you, God's been preparing you in a place of obscurity. Nobody was looking when you was praying. Nobody was looking when you was preparing. Nobody was looking when you was reading, and you were there all by yourself, taking on the lion and taking on the bear because you understood it was a part of the assignment that God had put on your life. And when God steps in, some of you need to be reminded that you got a history with God. David had a history with God. And he started talking about, "I know God can do it because I've seen him do it before." But there's one more thing I need to point out to you about these skeptics. This might be the most important thing that I point out to you all morning long. It's this: skeptics doubt your worship. They will start assassinating your character in association with your expression of worship. They'll start belittling the fact that you go to church, or that you sing vibrantly, or that you lift your hands expressively. And in some way, shape, form, or fashion, they'll try to get you to no longer be a worshiper. It happened to David. I mean, you would think that doubting his potential and doubting his motivation and doubting his ability, that all that would have been enough, but they weren't finished yet. Now they're coming after his relationship with God. And even skepticism is associated with that. Watch this. He's moving in to the city that would become his capital once he becomes king. And as he's coming into the city streets, preparing to someday build a palace and to have a place where God could be worshipped, he's excited. He's thankful, he's grateful. And in 2 Samuel 6, David was dancing with all his might before the Lord. He was wearing a linen ephod. And as the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, David's wife Michal looked down from the window and saw King David leaping and dancing and worshiping before the Lord. And she despised him in her heart. And so she began, the Bible goes on to say, to basically belittle the intent behind his worship. But David understood who brought him to that place. And it reminds me of the Italian poet. Years ago, there was this renowned poet. He was known for his deep conviction in regards to relationship with God. He had walked into a public worship gathering and he began to have just a moment of private devotion. He got really, really focused on the Lord. And as he was doing so, he happened to be in a church where there was a lot of ritual and formality, and there came a time where everyone bowed and he didn't do it. And so afterwards, people began to go to the priest and say, he should be reprimanded and he should be disciplined because he didn't bow when we bowed. And what they didn't realize is that he had been in this private moment of prayer and didn't realize that everyone else around him was bowing. So he wrote this letter in response to the congregation. If those who accuse me had their eyes and minds on God as I had, they too would have failed to notice the events around them, and they most certainly would not have noticed what I was doing. And so when it comes to your worship, the reason you can't let the skeptics paralyze your worship is because you're of the understanding, even what David teaches us, the greatest ability is availability to God. And worship is the way that you make yourself available to God. It's the way that you come before the Lord and admit that, God, by myself, my potential's not enough. God, by myself, my motivation would get manipulative and I would go about this in the wrong way. That God, by myself, my ability will never be capable of getting this thing done. But Lord, I'm here to tell you, I'm available. And if you need somebody to go take that giant on, all I'm saying is I'm available. And if you need somebody to worship you when everybody else is calloused in their heart, God, I'm available. And that's what the Apostle Paul, I think, points out in Romans 12. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. That when you're singing that song, you're just saying, God, I'm available. When you're lifting your hands in surrender, you're just saying, God, I'm available. When you're getting out of your seat, you're coming down an aisleway and you're bowed at an altar and a bunch of hypocrites are looking at you cross-eyed funny, you can just say, I'm letting God know I'm available. I thought sure I'd get an amen somewhere. Because when you come to realize that the greatest ability is availability, it brings you to the understanding that you just are aware God is looking for available people. Let me prove that to you. John 4. But Jesus said, the hour is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. The Lord is looking, searching the earth, trying to find an authentic worshiper. Now, what that means to you and me is it doesn't matter if humanity puts us in the lineup or not. So the skeptic can doubt your potential, and the skeptic can doubt your motivation, and the skeptic can doubt your ability. But when you, through worship, keep coming before the Lord and just saying, Lord, here I am, God says, that's exactly what I'm looking for. I can use that one. Here's the way God proves that in 1 Samuel 16 with David's life. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance. Do not look at his physical stature, because I will have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Can I get an amen somewhere? If you believe, won't he do it? Yes, he will. Let me just show you the culmination of David's life in one scripture. This settles it all. 1 Samuel 13:14. But now Saul's reign will not endure, because the Lord has selected a man after his own heart, and the Lord has appointed him as ruler over his people. There's something to be said for just keeping your heart right. There's something to be said for just continuing to come before the Lord with an attitude of availability. Because what we learn from David is if that can become the pattern in your life, it sets you up to become a selected servant. Did you notice that verse that God selected David to become a selected servant? What that means is you're overlooked by man, but you're ordained by God. What it means is you don't have the applause of man, but you have the approval of heaven. What it means is you've been anointed in private because you've been appointed for public purpose. What it tells us is that God, when God selects, no man can reject. Won't he do it? Yes, he will. It leads me to the second understanding from David's life, is that when you become a selected servant, you will have supplied strength. And that's some good news, because it's not going to get done by our might, and it's not going to get done by our power, but it can get done by his Spirit, saith the Lord. Watch 1 Samuel 14. David goes to fight this giant, and the whole assembly is told that they will know that it's not by sword or by spear that the Lord says, for the battle is the Lord's. He will hand the enemy over to us. When David ran down to face that giant, he actually looked at him and he said, you come to me with a spear and a sword, but I come to you in the name of the Lord. I just wonder if there's anybody that still believes that the name of Jesus is the name that is above every name, the name that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, and every demon will flee. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. It is supplied strength. That's why when you begin to live your life to be about Jesus, all about Jesus, and always about Jesus, the fruitfulness brings greater results, because it's not about you. It's about his strength being made manifest in you and through you. And here's the third thing I want you to see, is secured success. Secured success. It's amazing to me that as David's life is entering in to a time of great establishment, watch what the Lord says. 2 Samuel 7:16, David's house and kingdom will endure before me forever. Forever. So what God is basically saying is, you started out with a shepherd's staff, but now I've given you a sovereign's scepter. And David, I want you to understand that you've become a selected servant, empowered by supplied strength, so that you can live out a secured success. For you and me, maybe someday we can come to even better understand what it's like when David writes Psalm 91. And it becomes a testimony of his life about, won't he do it? Yes, he will. Look at these words. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. David says, I've lived some things, I've seen some things, I've experienced some things, and I can now say of the Lord, he is my refuge and he is my fortress, and in my God I will trust. Won't he do it? Yes, he will. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, because you have made the Lord your dwelling place. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come nigh your dwelling, for he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. Won't he do it? Yes, he will. The greatest ability is availability to God. Regardless of what the skeptics say, I'm going to ask them to play some music, and I get it. The skeptics are going to doubt your potential. The skeptics are going to doubt your motivation. The skeptics are going to doubt your ability. The skeptics may even doubt your worship. But when you come in to union with the Lord and you continue to give him your heart above all else, it sets the stage for the greatest ability is availability. And God says, I'm looking for that. I'm looking for true worshipers who will just make themselves available. And so I was thinking about how that as we get to come into relationship with Jesus Christ, it sets the stage for us to verifiably walk out Psalm 23, another Psalm of David, another testimony of David of, won't he do it? Yes, he will. So watch what David says. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Anybody saved and you know it? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now watch what he says. He says he's going to lead me beside still waters. He's going to make me to lie down in green pastures. Oh, won't he do it? Yes, he will. He restores my soul for his name's sake. Won't he do it? Yes, he will. For yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. He anoints my head with oil. My cup runneth over. For surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Won't he do it? Yes, he will. Yes, he will. Yes, he will. And so even if you're in this place where you feel like that there's this gap of the manifestation of the goodness, just look in your spiritual rearview mirror and testify. Won't he do it? Yes, he will. His goodness is before you, behind you, beside you. And he's just waiting on you to continue to say, I'm available. I'm available, God. I'm available. Heavenly Father, we bow our hearts and our minds before you, and we just simply say, I'm available. Lord, I look in the mirror and I see my potential. It isn't much. But Lord, because of what you've put there, I can say, I'm available. God, I get it. There would be reason to question my motive. But Lord, because of the calling of your grace and the purposing of your plan, I can say, I'm available. And God, though my abilities seem frail in comparison with so many others, here we are, just simply saying, I'm still available. And God, when others look at us and judge us by our faults and our shortcomings and the places where we messed up and doubt even our worship, we will not cease to say, I'm available. Here I am, Lord. Doing my best to come before you, yield it to your grace for the right heart and the right spirit. Simply available. And so, Lord, there's people today that the starting point of their availability needs to be a moment of surrender. They need to ask you to forgive them of their sins. To believe that because of the events of the cross, you're willing to do it. To believe that because of the events of the tomb and the resurrection of the death, you can do it. And that, Lord, as we come to a saving knowledge of you, experiencing you as Lord, we pray that we would have the courage to confess to anybody and everybody for the rest of our life that we are a follower of Jesus, being discipled in your ways, your work, and your will. Lord, lead us, guide us, direct us, and may we never allow the skeptics to paralyze our availability unto your plan for our life. Lord, have your way. Let goodness rule and reign. Let goodness rule and reign. In Jesus' name, this church said.